It's the presence of God. And in being here with God to be changed, that's why we need to be taken to the King. So thank you, choir, for those good words, that excellent song. Thank you for being here to all their families as well. We also, of course, need to be taken to the King by meeting God in His Word, the Bible, hearing from Him what He needs us to know about Him and how much He loves us and what kind of hope He holds out for us. So last week, I talked about one really big question. Can Jesus be the only way to God? Was the big question. I think the big answer was yes. Yes, but it's not an arrogant thing. It's a humble thing. This week, the big question is, what really happens after I die? What really happens after I die? So, to help get us into this question a little bit, who's got some ideas? What are some, maybe some popular notions? What happens after you die? Anybody? What's that? Where do you go? Okay. So you go before a gate, maybe different directional gates, and you're supposed to open the door, and you get to heaven. Maybe that's what happens after you die. What else might happen after you die? Yeah, you had your hand up. God chooses where you go. What would be the options? Heaven or hell? Oh, yeah. What really happens after you die? Other ideas? Oh, yeah. Okay, what about the rapture? Yeah, do you have to go up to the sky, or how does that work?
Okay, so God chooses God and pure people that are still on earth, that like have saved their soul, and everyone else left on earth is all the people who sinned, who haven't gotten God yet. And then I'm supposed to the devil won't hold.
I'll summarize. Yeah, so there's some of that stuff. What about the rapture, and what about the reign of Christ, and when do people go to heaven? And it's only those people that are in Jesus that get to go to be with God after they die. And there's lots of details, lots of ways to try to figure that out. What about the wings and harps thing? Anybody ever seen that, right? Like if we go to heaven, it's like before maybe we get to the gates, we got to pick one of these guys out. Okay, that one's mine, right? Some of you don't like to play harps. You know, that's not appealing to you. Or, you see the figurines with the wings and the big, tear-shaped eyes, right? Right? Maybe that's what happens to you after you die. I'd rather not myself. Yeah, there's a lot of questions about what really happens. I mean, what about the lights in the tunnels thing? Is that what happens? Or are we supposed to just go to heaven right away? Or is that really just for the people who know Jesus? How does that all work? What really happens after you die? I've seen a few deaths. I've seen a few. Young and old that I've been present at. Even probably more than my share of just being a pastor, because pastors have the honor and privilege of being present sometimes when people die. Last fall, my grandmother, my last remaining grandparent, died. She was 90. I think she was just 90, just turned 90. And we were there in her hospital room. We knew that the end was close. Her breathing was shallow. We were around her hospital bed there, and we were singing. We were singing songs that were fun songs, songs that were Christian songs, songs about Jesus. We left the room, and we thought, boy, it's probably a matter of a day or two. Yep, sure enough, she died. My grandmother died last October. And I did get to see her body. It was prepared in the casket. And, of course, her body's there, but we know somehow she is not there. So for any of you who have ever maybe lost a grandparent, you maybe have had that sense. You see a body there, and you say, you know, that's my grandmother, that's my grandpa, that's my relative or my friend. But they're not there anymore. What really happened to them after they died? It's a big question. What really happens? Well, I think When we start getting to contemplate all these things, we also come up against the me question. What happens to me after I die? Well, what do you really want? You want to go to heaven and be with God forever? If that's what you want, if heaven is just a place of worship, are you just going to sing the same songs like over and over and over and over again? Maybe that'll get boring. What's heaven really like? Or maybe you get to see old friends and family. That would be pretty good, right? If you go to heaven, you're going to see all those people that you miss so dearly. Well, that sounds pretty good. But this morning, I want to explain something that's even better to you. Something even bigger, something even better. Because the hope that God talks about through his word, through the Bible, is much bigger even than heaven. Heaven is actually just the beginning of the hope for those who know Jesus Christ. It's just the beginning. So if you'd like, you can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. It's one of these little books toward the back of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's on page 1840. Page 1840 in the Bibles out there. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Verses 13 through 18. So page 1840. The right column there, that little heading, it says, the coming of the Lord. So if you want the English, of course, you have to be in the Bibles. We always have the Spanish up on the screen. So here's what's written in this part of the Bible. It says, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What really happens after you die? How big is your hope for that after part? Well, this piece I just read is part of a letter. 1 Thessalonians means the first letter to the Thessalonians. Thessalonians were people who were living in an ancient city, a Roman city called Thessalonica. It's over about where Greece is right now, or Macedonia, if you know where that is. It's over in that region of the world. And the person who wrote this letter is named Paul. And Paul has to write this letter because he didn't get very long in that city. He was there for about 3 weeks and planted a church. Wow, nice work, Spirit of God, right? He was there 3 weeks, and some people started to turn their lives over to Jesus. Some people came to believe that Jesus really was the hero and the rescuer they'd been waiting for. But then there was a big religious riot because certain other people in the city didn't like that people were becoming Christians there. Paul got thrown out of the city. And so now you have this little community of very young, new Christians, new followers of Jesus, and they know so little. They know so little. They need to know more. So Paul hears about what's going on, and he writes them a letter. And he hears that one of their real worries is what will happen when Jesus comes back. Because in that community, some people were dying. They were older. And some were still living, and they thought, well, if Jesus comes back and I'm alive and my friend isn't, are they going to miss out on the party? How's that going to work? The Thessalonians were asking, hey, what really happens after we die, and what happens when Jesus comes back? Big questions. What really happens? So Paul writes them this letter, tries to spell a few things out for them. And he starts with this verse. I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. He's talking about those who die, those who pass away. And I don't want you to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. Paul writes to these early Christians, don't grieve like people who have no hope. And I think this is a really tough verse to understand. I think it's often misunderstood. Even when I was younger, I used to think, okay, to grieve as people who have hope as opposed to grieving as people with no hope means that you just got to be tough. When someone that you love passes away, then you got to have kind of that stiff upper lip. We don't cry. But I think that actually when you are someone who is grieving with hope, that doesn't make you tougher necessarily. And it doesn't have to. When you grieve as someone with hope, and that's what Paul's saying Christians should do, people who know Jesus should grieve with hope, it actually creates a deeper ache when you're confronted with death. Why would that be? A deeper ache, even though you have the hope, even though perhaps you even believe that because of what Jesus did for you, you get to go to heaven? Why would that make things harder? Well, think of it this way, sports metaphor. So just about a week ago, Serena Williams, probably just a few days actually, she lost an Olympic match. So any of you tennis fans out there? Any of you tennis fans? Okay, just a couple, okay. So you know, hopefully, that Serena Williams is one of the greatest tennis players who ever lived. And just a couple weeks ago, she won Wimbledon, and that was a big deal, a Grand Slam, major tournament. But she lost in the Olympics. Now, this was quite a shock to the sports media. This was quite a shock to Ms. Williams. And she was gravely disappointed. She wanted another gold medal. She's got one from a previous Olympics. She wants another. Now, let's imagine, though, that the other person that she was playing had lost. Maybe Serena had won. Would the other person feel as disappointed having lost to Serena as Serena felt disappointed losing to the other person? Who's more disappointed, do you think? Serena, right? Yeah. And that's because Serena knows what she is capable of. She expects herself to win. She knows she's that good. We might say she has very grand designs on winning that gold medal. That was her hope. That's what she wanted. Thus, when she lost, it was a bigger disappointment, right? So let's think back now to this passage about grieving with hope. If you have hope, that means when you're disappointed, it can hurt more in a certain way. It can ache a little bit more. So to be a follower of Jesus and be someone who confronts death with hope means there's something in you that aches. It aches differently than the rest of the world. Why? Because you have hope. Because you believe that death is not the end of someone's history. That's not where it ends. There is something that happens after we die. There is an afterlife. And if you have that hope in Jesus, when you're confronted with death, or the death of someone who knows Jesus, or even someone who doesn't, there's something in you that rebels. Something that says, I'm not okay with this. Because you have hope. Because you want something different than death in the end. If we go really deep on this, this correspondence to between a bigger hope and a harder grief, think of it this way. There's been this headline from the last week, a very terrible and sad headline, about the young boy in a water park, right? Did you see that? He's 10 years old, he's just there to have a fun time, and he gets killed on the water slide. How do you face that with hope? Isn't there something about that death that says, this just shouldn't be? There's no reason in this world that a young kid should go to have fun and get killed on a water slide. That's wrong. That's wrong. Something in us rebels. Something in us says, this isn't what's supposed to be. And if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, there's something even bigger in you that says, this is not what God wants for his world. This is not how God wants it to be. This is wrong. Death itself is wrong. This isn't what God made the world for. This isn't what God made you for. And so you face those things with hope. You face them with an ache for something bigger, something better, with the ache of hope. The afterlife, heaven, together with God forever. But let's make that hope a little bit bigger. Because I have to tell you that the hope of heaven probably isn't enough for some people. It's a very good thing. Be sure of that. Be sure of that. It's a wonderful thing to believe in heaven. But what about the parents of that young boy who was killed this past week? Can we say to them, and it's going to make them feel perfectly better, hey, you know, maybe your son is going to go to heaven. Maybe he'll be with God forever. You'll see him again. Maybe they even believe that. I don't know if that family's Christian or not. But they still want their little boy back. That's all that they want. Something in them rebels. Death is not right. We need a bigger hope than heaven if you're going to really have hope. Then it's wonderful that in this passage, Paul offers a bigger hope. He does. He says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. In other words, Christians believe that death is being confronted by God. That in fact, death has already been confronted by God, and God has said, death, I got a problem with you. I am going to defeat you, and you think that you can kill my son Jesus. I'm going to raise him from the dead. Isn't that a bigger hope than heaven? Heaven's just the beginning. What if in Jesus we can have the hope that death is actually defeated, that it's broken down, that it's swept aside in favor of life? And so we celebrate as Christians. We celebrate that Jesus faced down death, was killed, but didn't stay dead. That is a bigger hope. It's a bigger hope than merely heaven. And that's a hope that is shared for all those who know Jesus. It's for us. The dead in Christ will be raised, and they'll join those who are still alive to go meet Jesus. And this is the basis of real hope. Real hope. Not just hope for an afterlife. Not just the expectation of lights, tunnels, gates, anything of that. But that you too can be raised from the dead. You're not going to be a disembodied spirit hanging out with God forever. In fact, you're going to get your body back. You're really going to be you again. You see? That's a bigger hope than even heaven. It gets better. It does get better. The full destiny of a Christian goes beyond a resurrection. The passage makes it clear. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord will come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Yes. What's that? That's a step beyond resurrection, which is already a step beyond heaven. You see how big this hope is getting. To understand what's going on here, this business about going and meeting the Lord in the air and what that means, we have to understand who these Christians are and where they're living. Okay, so they're Thessalonians. They're named that because they live in Thessalonica. Okay, they have the name of their city. And their city is a Greco-Roman city. In fact, it's a really important city. It's the capital of the Macedonian province. And so every once in a while, the Roman emperor would kind of swing through on one of his trips. And he'd go and visit all the important cities. And every once in a while, he'd come by Thessalonica. And if you're thinking of yourself in Thessalonica, and you know that the emperor is coming, I'm going to make a bet that you're not just going to sit by in your house and wait for him to show up and be like, oh yeah, well, he'll be here when he comes. No, you're going to post sentries on the walls, and this is what they actually did. They'd watch, and they'd say, okay, the emperor's going to come one of these days here. We're going to watch. We're going to see if we can see the chariots and the army that's coming with him. And we're going to go out and we'll send all the important people of our city out to go meet the emperor. And that's where the party starts. But where does the party go from there? You bring the emperor in to the city. And the party continues. That's how you receive an emperor. That's just the honor due to the emperor. And actually, that might sound really foreign, but we do some of these things these days too. So switching to a different sport, maybe not all of you are tennis fans, but maybe some of you are basketball fans. You remember that when the Cleveland Cavaliers won, largely because of LeBron James' block, which was very impressive, they got to celebrate on the court. They got on the plane, they fly the plane, they land in Cleveland. The fans are there at the airport, right? They know their champions are coming home to Cleveland, so they receive their champs right there when they show up. And the parade isn't until later. The parade takes place all through downtown Cleveland. It's a big party, right? Now we're in a position to understand what this verse 17 is talking about. It's been talking about resurrection, surely, but then we'll be up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What's happening is that when we go out to meet Jesus, having been raised, it's not that we get to escape from earth. It's actually here in this passage, it's actually not about the rapture. There are other passages that might talk about that. This isn't one of them. This talks about going and meeting God. And when we do that, we usher him down to be on earth with us. That is the hope offered in this passage. Well, how is that a bigger hope than what's been already talked about? I mean, there's heaven. We get to go be with God. That's pretty important. And there's the resurrection. We get to really be ourselves again. We get to have bodies and bodies without arthritis or cancer or viruses, or we get to be us again. But isn't it bigger? Isn't it bigger if in the end God comes down to live where we live? Heaven comes to earth. Isn't that a bigger hope? What would that mean for this world where there are so many things against which we rebel? Against which we say, this isn't how it should be. We don't want to live in a world full of hate or violence or famine or greed or poverty. That's not the way things are meant to be. But in the end, the hope that God offers in Jesus is so big that he intends to defeat all of those things we know are wrong. And he intends to come down to make sure it happens. And so when Jesus Christ comes again, and when the dead are raised, and when he comes down to earth to save it once and for all, to change it for good and forever, it means the end of hate. It means the end of violence. It means the end of abuse and fatherlessness. It means the end of injustice. It means the end of racism. It means the end of selfishness, cancer, viruses. It means the end of strokes and ignorance and grudges. It means the end of bitterness and tragedy, and it means death to death itself. Isn't that the hope you want? Isn't that the hope that you really need? Because that hope, a hope that includes but goes well beyond heaven, will mean life at a scale you can barely even imagine now. It will mean love and goodness, peace and plenty, contentment, prosperity. It'll mean whole families. It'll mean gentleness. It'll mean justice and fairness, humility, health and knowledge, forgiveness, comedy, not tragedy, restoration and reconciliation. Isn't that the world you yearn for? Isn't that why you are grieved by the brokenness in the world around you now? Isn't that why you need the hope that is offered only in Jesus Christ? Because he says, I'm not just going to take you away to be with me. I'm going to come to be where you are, and I will change your whole life and your whole world. That is an awfully, awfully big hope, a wonderfully large hope. And that is the hope that is offered to you in Jesus. It's a hope as big as the world. It's a hope that takes faith. So what about you? What's really going to happen after you die? Where's your hope? Is it in this Jesus? Not just for heaven, but for the transformation of all things? To God be the glory alone. Amen. Pray with me.